We've been in the book of 1 Peter. We've been here for some time. We finally find ourselves in the conclusion of this book. And so we're in the last chapter. There is a little bit of a break that if you've been tracking with us, you're going to see and sense that break, and you're going to feel like it's a little bit different in what Peter's saying. And so if you will, just go ahead and let's turn with me to 1 Peter 5. We're going to be looking at the first five verses this morning. Once you found that, would you stand with me? I know you just sat down, but if you would, just stand with me as a way, if you're able, as a way just to show honor to God and to his word. Here's what Peter says. So I exhort the elders among you. And so when he's talking about elders, he's not talking to the old folks, but he's exhorting, he's speaking to elders, which is a title in the church. And we'll see that in the context. So I exhort the elders among you, those who view that bear this title, this role, that are filling this function, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, I think one of the greatest expression of our pride is oftentimes our prayerlessness. We feel like we don't need you. We don't need to evoke your power or your name or any of those things. And may we take heed to what is said right here in this verse. May we humble ourselves before you. May we declare before you that we need you. We need you to do your work. We need your spirit to speak to our hearts. That even as Caleb has mentioned, there are so many idols of our heart, and there's so many sins that creep in our own hearts and our own lives, and we're in need to be transformed. We're in need to be molded and shaped, and that's not something we can do. That's something that we need your spirit to do. So we look to your spirit, and the instrument the spirit uses is your word and the preaching of your word. And so may that take place in this hour. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. Like, again, like, this is kind of odd. It's odd in that I'm preaching to, like, there's three folks in this church who bear the title of elders. Myself, Pastor Brian, Pastor Frank, and so I'm going to preach an entire 40-something minute sermon, like, to the three of us. But yet, like, that's not completely true. It's not true, and this text is in here for a reason, because of a couple of reasons. One is you as a church, like, you need to be informed as to what is the role and what is the calling of an elder, because you as a church, you hold us accountable. Like, your job is to ensure, like, basically that we're doing our jobs, and if we're not, there's measures in Scripture to which you can take, that you can bring a charge against an elder. Like, if an elder is exerting too much power, or it appears that an elder is out for, as Peter says here, out for manipulative reasons, or an elder is disqualified by other texts of Scripture that give the qualifications of elders, then it's your job to witness that and to bring that to the other elders, and then the other elders to hold that man accountable. And so you have a task to do. Second, I would say this, that who knows what God may do? Like, even as I'm preaching this and I've prepared this, that I realize that there are some of the men in this room that God may call you to be elders. Like, there may be elders, future elders of the Point Community Church, that have yet to even bow their knee to Jesus. Like, we need to realize that. There may be future elders of the church here in this room or outside that won't hear this sermon, who've yet to make a profession of faith, that we trust in God who calls and equips men. And so don't say, like, well, this may not be me, or this definitely isn't me. Like, who knows what God is doing? God's always about building men and calling men into ministry and equipping men to roles such as these. And thirdly, like, it's in the text of Scripture. And I appreciate that. It's not like God is addressing elders as like a footnote or in some side letter. Like as Peter writes this, he's writing to the church and he includes elders in there. Like there's not a third Peter that's written to the elders of the churches and you guys don't get that paperwork. You don't get that letter. Just us elders get it and we get together. Like I know pastors that feel very secretive sometimes, but what we see here in the Bible is not an air of secrecy, but we see God declaring to his people what elders are supposed to do, what elders are supposed to be about. Now, let me couch this text in its context because there's been so much already said in the first four chapters, and it seems as if in the conclusion, you can look at it and you can kind of say, well, what on earth is Peter doing? Why is he now addressing elders? Well, it's part of the church. That's one, and that's the reason why. But what Peter's really doing here in the end, in this conclusion, is in a very concise way, Peter is underlining two fundamental attitudes of the church. If you want to take notes, you could start here. That the two attitudes that he's going to highlight and exhort elders to, and then exhort the church to, is the attitudes of humility toward each other, and boldness, a bold, firm resistance to evil. There's not anything different than what Peter's been saying through the rest of the letter. We can almost summarize the church in this letter in this way to say that the church is to be marked by humility toward each other, humility towards God first and foremost, and then a bold, firm resistance to evil. We're humble in our relationship, both in our relationship to God, and we're humble in our relationship to one another. And we are firm, as we will see later on in this text of Scripture. We're firm, standing firm, resisting the enemy. We're firm in our resistance to evil. That the church should be marked by humble boldness. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like two ideas or two attitudes forced together that shouldn't fit together. And yet it is so true of the church that we are to be marked by humble boldness, that Jesus is shaping the church and Jesus' gospel and Jesus' witness and Jesus' example and Jesus' spirit is shaping the church. And how is it shaping the church? What's shaping the church like this into being like Jesus, who was both perfect in humility and perfect in boldness? Like as we look about and as we think about Jesus, we see a man whose life was shaped by humility, humble leadership, humble service, humble submission, humble sacrifice. And yet Jesus was perfectly firm in his faith. Jesus was perfectly bold. Jesus said bold things that made a lot of people angry. So angry with Jesus that at the point that there's several times that they wanted to kill Jesus. At one point, they wanted to push Jesus off of a cliff. And in the end, they killed Jesus because of his claims. They killed Jesus because of his bold statements that he says about himself and about what it means to follow God. Jesus exercised his ministry with boldness. Jesus never did shrink back in fear. Not in fear with the forces of darkness, not in fear to the powers of this world, not in fear of his own inner struggles. Jesus' faith was perfect, and his perfect faith gave him perfect boldness, mingled with and mixed with humility. And as Jesus is shaping his church, may it be said of us, church, not just church collective, but may it be said of the Point Community Church that what I find at the Point Community Church is a bunch of super humble jokers who are bold in their faith. They're bold as they stand firm and resist evil. And certainly you guys are a bunch of jokers, right? Like that wasn't by accident. That was a truism, right? And so that's what we see here is that the undercurrent of the church is love. The most paramount virtue of the church is love. And what we see here in the end is a love being manifested in humble boldness like Jesus. And so if it's going to be true of the church, it must be evident in the leadership of the church. And that's what Peter is getting at here. He's addressing the elders, the shepherds, the pastors of the churches. And he's calling the elders to exercise humble authority, humble oversight, humble leadership, mingled with boldness in the church. And when we see him addressing the issues at hand. I mean, it comes as an exhortation. Now, an exhortation is an encouragement, but it's a strong encouragement. It's a word of warning, an exhortation. Like, we don't use, I exhort you. We don't use that often, but in everyday language, right? Hey, I'm exhorting you to, you know, get me some Starbucks, right? Like, that'd be a great thing right now, but no, we don't say that. We don't use exhortation like that, but yet it's so filled with scripture. And so, or we find it in scripture. And so what is an exhortation? Well, an exhortation, as I said, it's a strong word. It's a strong encouragement, or it's even a word of warning. And like, this shouldn't take us by surprise. Like, the implication here, as we find it coming as an exhortation, is that elders, even the leaders of the church, are weak men who need warnings. Like, as I preach this is a humbling thing for me to preach, because I want to say, like, follow my example, and yet I know that I fall short. Like, I know that I try to shepherd you as Jesus would have me to shepherd you. And yet I know that there are times when I'm not eager to shepherd you. There's times when in my flesh, I'm not willing to shepherd you. And then there are some of you that have experienced trials and you've gone through things. And whether through our neglect or through our ignorance, we haven't shepherded you well. Like, I got to be honest. I know that some of you have experienced things in your lives and you've, you know, disappeared, or something's happened, and tragedy. And as I look through and as I think about and evaluate how we have shepherded you, sometimes I go like, man, we dropped the ball on that. So this is a humbling thing. But the truth is it's an exhortation because of this. We are weak men who need warnings. We're weak men who need your prayers. Like this isn't an ancient problem that we see here. Like, this coming and this description of pastors and all of those things, like, I know that some of you have experienced like a horror film where like the main character of the horror film wasn't Chucky, it wasn't Jason, it wasn't Freddy, but the key figure in the horror film was brother so-and-so or pastor somebody or father this person, that many of you have been hurt by shady shepherds. That many of you, part of your story, part of your past experiences has been, you've been in churches where men have not done the part where Peter is exhorting them to do, but they've done the opposite. That many of you have experienced shepherds who power up on the church. Shepherds who take advantage of their position. Shepherds that abuse. Shepherds that fall and fail and disqualify themselves. And so I know that when we read this, this isn't just something ancient and old, but it's something true to our very own lives. And yet what we see here is we see Peter's exhortation. We see Peter's call to the elders that are among you. As a fellow elder, Peter says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's encouraging the people here. Like, even Peter's exhortation is steeped in humility. Like, keep your Bibles out, because I want you to see this in the text. It's important to know this isn't just something I'm making up, but we see it here. That Peter's exhortation, and Peter identifies himself, and it's steeped in humility. He calls himself a fellow elder. Like, that's helpful. Like, it's helpful to see Peter calling us to humility and then Peter exhibiting humility. That Peter doesn't say, hey, I'm an apostle. Hey, I'm part of the foundation of the church. The church is like a building being laid on a foundation, and the foundation is first the prophets and then the apostles, and that's 12 men, and I'm one of those 12 jokers. Like, he doesn't say that. He doesn't call himself a super apostle or a super elder, but he says, look, I'm just a fellow elder like you. I'm a fellow elder. I've witnessed the suffering of Christ, and I'm a partaker together in the glory that is going to be revealed. That's the whole church. We're all going to see that glory. He has humble lenses and he's grounded. And what we see in this text, and this will kind of formalize like four points that I want to get to in the next few minutes, is what we'll see as Peter gives us is the role of godly elders. That means, what are they called to do? Second, we'll see is the character of godly elders, which is so important. The heart of godly elders. Third, we're going to see is the goal of godly elders. And then fourthly, the response to godly elders. How does the church respond to godly elders? So the role of the elders is found here, just simply by shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That what are elders to do in the church? Now, elders are shepherds. Shepherds are pastors. And in fact, the word shepherd is the poimen in the Greek, to which we derive our word pastor. They're words that are used interchangeably in the Bible. Elder, shepherd, pastor, overseer. Four titles, all describing the same role, the same function in the church. Right? The pastors are the elders are the shepherds are the overseers. We see all of that in there. And so what are the elders to do? Well, they're to shepherd the church. They're to exercise oversight in the church over the flock that is among you. Like the first thing in speaking to humility is the truth is that shepherds don't and pastors don't live above the flock. They don't live beneath the flock, but they live among the flock. Like, I think that speaks to community, speaks to humility. It speaks to how we see ourselves, that we're just believers like the rest of you. Yes, we're shepherds, but listen, at the end of the day, even the shepherds are sheep. Like God in his wisdom, he's called sheep to become shepherds who still are sheep that need to be instructed. They need to know, they need to learn, they need to be guided, they need to be protected, they need all of the same things that you need. They're not somehow above now the rest of the church. They're still among the church. And then also look at this, what he says here. Like, this is so rich. Like, there's just a few minutes when we just need to savor every word in this text, that there's not a single word that Peter says here that is unimportant. But look whose flock is it? Whose church is it that the shepherds are called to oversee? Look at your Bibles, right? Like, I understand it's 60 degrees outside, and this week it's 84 degrees in here, and last week it was 70 degrees in here, and the week before here it was 50 degrees in here. Like, I get it, right? Don't get sleepy. Look at your Bibles. Whose flock, whose church is it? It's God's. This isn't my church. Lord, help me. If myself or Pastor Brian or Pastor Frank ever think of you guys as somehow being ours, we've not shed our blood to purchase you. We've not given up our lives and sacrificed to ransom you from your sin. This is God's flock. And that's huge accountability for us. What lenses we need to see to know whose you are, that we are stewarding our leadership. But the ownership of this flock, it ultimately belongs to Jesus, the one who's given his life for you and for I to ransom us for our sin. But what a vivid picture is given here of our vocation. It is to shepherd. It's to shepherd the people. So what does it mean to shepherd Jesus's church? What do shepherds do? Well, three things. Shepherds lead the flock, they feed the flock, and they protect the flock. The shepherds in this time, they carried around two tools with them at all times, two implements. We see this in Psalm 23. They were a rod and a staff. And with the rod, the shepherd would protect the sheep. And that's what he's called to do. Shepherds are to exercise oversight in our protection. The shepherding is watchful work, right? Like, I can't help but to think about the cartoon with the little dog. Remember, and he had the sheepdog with his fur down beyond his eyes, and he's like, you know, like, but still, like, he's watching the sheep. Like, even though it looks like he's not, he's always watching the sheep. And man, that's the way we feel so often, like we're blinded by so much, but yet we are called to exercise oversight. This is watchful work. There are all kinds of threats that come at the flock, and we are to be watchful of those threats. We must ask ourselves, what is influencing the church? What's influencing this church? What are the influences coming from with outside of the church that's coming in, that's infiltrating to influence the church? What ideas are prevalent in the church? What are the books that are being read by the church? What is the teaching that's being absorbed by the church? That there's lions that threaten the church. We're going to see that in just a couple of weeks, that Peter will call Satan an adversary, who is our adversary. He will call him a lion. And so there's lions that threaten the church from the outside. And our job is to protect the sheep from the lions. Our job is, how do lions hunt? They look for the weak sheep, right, in the flock. They try to cull them from the rest of the flock, and then they pounce on them. And so our job is to somehow keep you guys together. Like, I feel like that's my primary job. What is it I do week in and week out? Like, it's trying to keep all of you all together. Let's stay together. Stay together. No, we're losing some. There's some straggling behind. No, come back. Come back. Come back. Stay together. Stay together. There's power when we're together. There's power in our unity. There's power in our togetherness. There's power in our community so that we can mutually shepherd one another and protect one another. And I know, like, if you get wounded and if you get left behind and if you straggle off, well, then you're just like food for a lion. So I like follow-up emails. Hey, you guys doing okay? Just checking on you. I hadn't seen you in a couple weeks. Like, I don't do that to be legalistic. I do it because I don't want you to get pounced on by a lion. I do that because I've seen lions devour too many sheep. And so I do it because we love you and we're trying to keep you together. Why do we press you into community? Again, because there's power in togetherness. There's power in mutual eyes watching over. Like, to the PCG leaders in the room, like, we've deputized you, right? Like, this is not like Barney Fife. Like, you've got real bullets and power. We've deputized you. And what do we need you to do? Well, here's what we need you to do. Help us watch the sheep. Help us keep the flock together. Help us to know who's wounded and straggling and who runs off so we can try to go get them and, right? I've never messed with sheep. I don't even know, like, maybe in a petting zoo, a couple of times I've touched a sheep, but like, we did some work with cattle growing up. So I know how that works and what that looks like. And man, that's frustrating work. I think that's probably more appropriate for this congregation. Most of you've worked cattle. And so you know how that's like. You get the cow with the crazy look in its eye and you know it's either going to kick you or run. Right? And so what do? You get your, and you yell and you wave your arms and you try to keep it together and try to get it to go where it needs to go. And yet that's not altogether true of sheep, that sheep are led. Like, sheep, they're led, right? Jesus even says, my sheep know my voice, and I calls to them and their ears perk up and they follow him. So like, be good sheep, follow our leadership, as you're even going to see here. There's lions that threaten the church from the outside. But listen, there's also this. Paul picks this up in Acts the 20th chapter. He talks to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he says this word of warning. He says, pay close attention to yourselves, Paul says, and to the flock that God has entrusted in your care, knowing this, that there will be fierce wolves that will rise up from among you. So there's lions that come on the outside, but there's also wolves that can rise up from the inside. And so as we as shepherds, as we're keeping a careful watch on the sheep, and we're keeping a careful watch on the lions and the predators that may come from the outside, we're also keeping careful watch of ourselves, knowing that within all of us and any of us, there is the tendency, there is the ability for us to become wolves and to attack the church. May it not be so. Shepherds are to be watchful. Watchful of predators from the outside, and we're watchful of predators from the inside. But not only do shepherds been given a rod, but they also been given a staff. With the staff, they lead sheep, they guide sheep, they take the sheep to green pastures. They lead the flock with the word of God, so that the flock may see and Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Listen, our job is to lead you and to feed you. Like, that's what we want to do. Like, we want to feed you. And let me just say this, that there's a lot of cotton candy out there, right? Like what I mean by that, like there's a lot of teaching out there that's like sugary sweet. It's all about you and how you can be a better you, and all about God's plans to bless you and to take care of you and to prosper you and to give you all the things that your heart desires. And all you need to do is look within you, in yourself. And there's all of this, like what I call cotton candy, right? It'll give you a toothache. Right, you eat too much of it, like, oh, it's sweet to the taste. Oh, that's so good. I'm gonna share that on Facebook because that's just like so good. Like not every preacher who is passionate in his preaching is correct in his preaching. Like, we don't judge preaching on whether it's passionate or not, but we judge it by what's the word of God say or not. There's a lot of pastors out there. Well, it'll change your life. You know, you go here, listen to this preacher, man. All I can say is he changed my life. Like, I remember the first time I had cotton candy. It was at the rodeo, right? I remember it vividly. I'm sitting at the rodeo, and this guy walking down the aisle with that pink and the blue stuff. And I look at my dad, and I'm like, and dad's like, all right. And he forks out, you know, at that time, like $1. Now it's probably like $6, right? For some cotton candy. And I remember putting it in my mouth and I'd like never experienced it. It just like dissipated. Like it was a life-changing experience, experiencing cotton candy. But listen, if you eat nothing but cotton candy, when the winters of life come, there'll be no sustenance in you to be able to make it. You can't make it on cotton candy alone. Sometimes we need hard teachings. Like if the teachings you're listening to outside of this pulpit, if they never contradict you, right? If they never rebuke you, and chances are you're just listening to cotton candy. Like, let's just be honest. We're all people who need to be rebuked. Like we're all people who need preachings that take us to the end of ourselves so that we can see Jesus as a savior and Jesus as sufficient. And Jesus has enough. Next, we see the character of the elder, not just the role and the job of the elder, but the character of the elder. And look what Peter tells us we are to do. Or not, Peter just doesn't tell us what we are to do, but who we are to be. Like there's a longer portion here to character than there is to duty. It's a much longer part. Look at what he says. He says here that you're to exercise oversight, but not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so Peter uses three contrasting characteristics, three contrasting ideas. The first one is not under compulsion, but willingly. The godly elders are to be free from broken cravings and impulses. That we're not to shepherd because we have to. We don't shepherd because we have anything to prove, not to God or ourselves or our families. That ultimately, we shepherd because we've been called by Jesus, the chief shepherd, to shepherd. And our attitude toward our shepherding should be a willful and joy-filled attitude. Because ultimately, how it works is Jesus has given us a desire to do this task. That we don't look at shepherds as those who have the best leadership abilities. That's not what we're looking for. We don't look for just for the men who have impeccable character, although leadership and character are important. But ultimately, what we're looking for is men who have a calling on their life. Men who have been called by God. And then the job of the church is to affirm that calling. That Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, look, he desires a noble task. That our calling works out as a desire not to be in power, not a desire for a title, not a desire to be over the sheep, but a desire to lead, feed, and protect Jesus's flock, a desire to serve Jesus in this capacity. The shepherding Jesus's flock is a privilege. It should be a joy for us to shepherd. It should be a joy for us to enter into elders meeting fellow brothers, even though at times it may not feel like it. Even though at times it may be like, oh, here we go. Another 4-hour meeting like we just had this past Monday. I'd rather be watching Monday Night Football. I'd rather be doing about anything other than like sitting in a meeting. And yet, like, that's just our selfishness that we shepherd because it's a privilege and it's a joy. The writer of Hebrews says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's the response of the church. And we'll see that again in the later part of this text in 1 Peter. But obey your leaders, church, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. The same idea, what are we overseeing? We're overseeing the flock, and in particular, the souls of the flock, as those who will give an account. Well, we see that in this text as well. The chief shepherd, Jesus, is going to show up. We're going to have to give an account. And then he says, look, let the elders do this with joy and not with groaning. That rebukes me. For that would be of no advantage to you, the church. Let me just say this. It is a joy to shepherd you. Like, hopefully I say that often. I try to say that often because it is. Like, I grew up in various churches where watching, especially my grandfather, pastor churches where it wasn't a joy. They were mean people, sinful people, which you guys are sinful too, but praise God, you're just not mean, right? There was a particular Sunday when my grandfather finished preaching his sermon. He went to dismiss in prayer. And the chairman of the deacons raised his hand and said, Brother Ken, before you dismiss us, there's something we need to do. We're going to call a special business meeting this morning. Grandpa didn't even know anything about it. So they said, just go on and sit back down. We'll take it from here. They stood up in the church of 100 and something people, and they took a vote that Sunday morning whether to keep my grandfather or not to keep him, whether to dismiss him or not dismiss him. And that wounded him greatly. And what a terrible way to handle that, right? What a horrible way. Like, we're going to vote this morning. How many of you all in favor of keeping Brother Ken? They kept him by a narrow margin. It was a horrible time in his church. And I just watched that. Watched people just say mean things and do mean things and watched the demands of ministry and his own life just wreak havoc in his life. And there were times where I just thought, man, oh man, what have I gotten myself into? Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your service. Thank you for the way that you've worked. Like, our systems have been stressed over the last couple of weeks as God pushed us out of the factory and we've been mobile, we've been here, there, and setting up and tearing down and doing and like, and the list of people that I could stand up here and just say, thank you for stepping up and taking care of this and taking care of that and all that you've done, like, it would be an endless list, and I'm not going to try to list it. Number one is I don't want to steal your reward, right? Hopefully you didn't do all of that and all the things you've done so that I would recognize you from the stage, but hopefully you did it so Jesus would recognize you in heaven, and I don't want to steal that from you, right? I appreciate your heart in that. But let me just say thank you for those of you that are setting up and tearing down and staying after and getting here on Friday nights and Saturday mornings and setting up the sound gear and setting out chairs and doing all that you've done to do in order to make this successful, in order so that we could have a place to gather together. Like, just like, thank you. Thank you for that. What a joy. What a joy you are. Number two, look, he says this, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The godly elders are to be free from empty, deceitful longings. The shepherds are not to be needy men. That we don't shepherd in order to get something. That we don't shepherd in order to gain anything. That we need to be eager men to give. Men full of Jesus, ready to give Jesus. That we're to shepherd not to get money, not to get power, not to get prestige, not to get fame, not to gain Facebook friends and Twitter followers, not to get a title. We don't shepherd to become somebodies. We just shepherd. As one guy who tried to be a nobody, a guy by the name of Count Zinzendorf, which is hard to not be like remembered through history if your name's Count Zinzendorf. But Count Zinzendorf said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Like, he said, what's my ambition in life? It's simply this. I want to preach the gospel, I want to die, and I want to be forgotten. Like, may it be so of me. Like, may it be so of me. May that be my true ambition. It's easy to stand up here and to say it, but may it be my true ambition of my life is simply to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to die hopefully at an old age, and then just to be forgotten. We're not domineering, is what he says, number three. We're not domineering, but we live our lives as an example to the flock. The shepherds are free from their need to prove. Their need to prove their power, or their need to approve their authority, or their need to approve their leadership. They're not heavy-handed in leadership. They're not power-hungry. They're not forceful, but they're living as an example to the flock. As Christ would even say to his own disciples and apostles, to which Peter's one of them, and he says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, this is in Mark, the 10th chapter, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even me, Jesus has said, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That elders lead the church and are example to the church. This speaks to how we treat our wives, speaks to how we treat our children, speaks to our integrity outside of the church, speaks to how we serve, how we serve inside this church. That if this church needs more people to show hospitality, hopefully you see us as elders being more hospitable. But if this church needs more servants to step up, hopefully this church sees us as elders stepping up in our leadership. That if this church needs more men, needs more people to pray, then hopefully you see us praying more. Next, we see the goal of godly elders. What are we after? What's it all about? Why are we doing this? We'll hear verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, look at what it says, when Jesus shows up, right? That's what he's saying. When Jesus, the chief shepherd, that's what makes us still sheep. But when the chief shepherd, when he appears, look what he says, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's what we're after. We're not after book deals and Twitter followers and big churches and fancy things. I'm not looking for masses to follow. But the prize in ministry is this. It's an unfading crown of glory. That's what we're after. Pastor Tony Cecil, who's the campus pastor in our Lexington campus, so he does the same thing I do here he does in Lexington, preaching. Well, this morning, actually, Pastor Brian's preaching, but Pastor Tony says there was a time when he was interviewing with a church, and he said he went to this little kind of small country church, and he was the following week, he was going to give his, preach a sermon in lieu of a calling. Like, some of you that are familiar with Pat, you know what that means, but that means you preach a sermon, and then they're going to vote on you whether to stay or not, and Tony was looking over the church and all this, and he noticed, like, there was this, like, little, like, trailer beside the church. Like literally a single white trailer beside the church. And at first he thought, well, that maybe that's where the youth hang out, or maybe that's where, like, you know, the Sunday school classrooms meet or something. And then he asked, he's like, oh, and what's this trailer beside the church? And the chairman of the deacon said, oh, that's the parsonage. Like, that's where you'll live. And Tony was like, man, what a reality check. What a test of my own heart as to, like, why am I after this? What am I going after? Am I after fame? Am I after money? Am I after big fancy? Like, what am I, like, really, really after here? And what is it I'm being called to? And ultimately, it's humility. That's what you're being called to. But the prize in ministry is an unfading crown of glory that athletes in this time, they receive those, you've seen the pictures, right? They receive, well, not pictures because they didn't have cameras, or internet then, but you know what I'm saying. You've seen sketches of that idea of they would take ivory and they would weave that into a crown, and then they would put those on the athlete's head, so they wore this greenery around their head. But guess what? Like, it had been cut from the source, from the root, and so it would begin to fade and it would dry up and it would die. And what Jesus is saying here, or what Peter's saying here, is that Jesus is going to give you an unfading crown. Not like the athlete's crown, but one that's better. It's an unfading crown of glory that we all together as the church will receive and will throw at the feet of Jesus. Lastly, what we see here is we see the response to godly elders. Verse 5. Likewise. So he's called the leaders to humility. Now look, you who are young, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. This is where do we get humility from? The church is being shaped to be humble. Well, this is where we get it. Look right here. Clothe yourselves, all of you. You're putting on. That's the picture of humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we'll finish that verse out next week. But let me speak to it just as a moment as a response to godly elders. That what he's calling the church here to is submission. Now, he singles out the younger men in the church, but the implication is for the entire church. How does the church respond to godly elders? Well, here's how they respond. They respond with an attitude and a heart of submission. Subject yourselves. We saw that as well in the Hebrews 10 passage. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And so let's talk for just a minute about submission. Submission does not mean mute acceptance or decisions. But obviously, there is a place and a way for expressing disagreement and voicing concerns. But submission is primarily an attitude of respect and a recognition of calling and role. That if an elder or the elders go against a clear principle of Scripture, then the flock is responsible to appeal to them based upon the word of God. And if an elder is violating Scripture, then he should be removed from office. There's no human authority that transcends the word of God and God's authority. But normally, we could say this, that normally the flock needs to submit to and cooperate with the elders as the elders seek to follow God's will for his church. And what Peter does here is he singles out the young men in the congregation. Now, the young men here would probably be teenage men. The elders in the room would probably be men like myself in their early 40s, maybe mid-40s. Like, folks didn't live to be 80 years old in this day, right? Like, you know, even though they're not eating all that much bacon, they just, you got all that stuff in the water they're drinking, right? So they just didn't live long lives in this time period. And so he's calling to the young men in the room, teenage men and men in their early 20s. And he's telling them here, what he's saying here is this truth, is that youth is a liability, or it can be a liability, right? Like those of us that have gotten a little older, don't you wish you knew all the things that you thought you knew when you were 20 years old? Some of you, think about it. Think about it just for a second. Don't you wish you knew all the things that you thought you knew when you were 20 years old? Like, you thought you had it all figured out. And sometimes our teenage years and our early 20s can be marked by years of impatience and rebellion and opposite of a submissive heart, a rebellious heart that thinks you already know better. Right? That just works against that whole idea of God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. And that's like a picture, right? A picture of pride is you should have been around me when I was in my early teens, or in my late teens and in my early 20s. You would have seen that. But it's more than just an age thing. It's an attitude thing. It's an attitude thing. But some of you possibly have not grown past that. Your life is still marked by impatience and pride and rebellion and a lack of submission to anyone, let alone the elders of a church? Who are they to speak into my life? Who are they to rebuke me or correct me or tell me I need to speak to my wife in a different manner or a different fashion or don't treat my children like that or what to do with my money? It's my money. I make my money. I'll do with whatever my money I want to do with my money or spend my time however I want to spend my time. And that's what Peter's after right there, is that sort of attitude. He's calling this that's so characteristic of young men. And basically what he's saying here is young men, grow up. Grow up. Submit yourself. That there's such maturity, both physical maturity as well as spiritual maturity that is accompanied, that comes with humility. One of the things that works humility in us is whenever we grow past of those things, that mature believers are humble believers, people that are willing to listen, those who are able to be rebuked, those who ultimately have had their egos sorted out by the gospel. And what an ego sorting out thing is the gospel. I mean, as we are getting ready to just remember the gospel in a very vivid picture of the taking of the Lord's Supper. Like, I don't know of anything that sorted out my ego any more than when I really realized the depths of the gospel. What do you mean about that? How did it sort out your ego? Well, there's times in my life where my life has been marked by an inability to believe that I am anybody. That my ego has been crushed down and very debased to where I thought, who am I? And even like when I think about myself as a man, who am I to lead my family? And who am I to pray with my wife? And who am I to share scripture with my children? And who am I to witness to my coworker? Who am I? And all of those questions, when I think about myself, even as an elder, who am I? Like, nobody's any more painfully aware of their own flaws or my own flaws than I am. I look at myself every day in the mirror. I see those things. And yet the gospel declares to me that I'm more loved than I ever dared believe. The gospel declares me to be a son of the living God. And the gospel builds me up whenever I'm fallen down. And then the opposite happens as well. That when I think of myself too highly, then when my ego gets out of control, that the gospel declares me to be more sinful than I ever dared believe. The declaration of the cross is a declaration that I am a sinner. And so as we come this morning to the Lord's Supper to eat this bread and to drink this cup, I pray that it does a work on your egos. Pray that it does a work inwardly. Because that's what Peter's after. Notice that in the text, for the elders and for the church, and we'll see that next week, he's after our very egos, our very hearts, the pride that stands against. And I pray that as we come and we eat this, that it's a very pride-crushing thing for us, especially for the prideful in the room. For those of you in the room that are at the opposite end and falling into the other ditch to where you're constantly beating yourself up and you think you'll never match up, then I pray that this moment and eating this and remembering what Christ has done would build you up to let you know the depth of his love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we have together, Lord, to remember you, Jesus. To remember you in this way that you've set forward for your church to remember you. Thank you, Jesus, and pray that you would be at work among us as we remember your sacrifice for us. It's in your name we pray, amen. As I said earlier, like, I'm not the one who gave any blood for you, but Christ has. And it's because of that that you would do anything in this, including what we just read. It's because of that that's what shapes us to be elders. It's what shapes us to be the church. And the way that Christ has given to us as a means for us, as we practice it almost every week, as a way to remember him, is with this Lord's Supper. That here in a minute, we're going to take bread. that represents Christ's body that has been broken for you. We're going to take that bread and we're going to dip it into a cup filled with juice that represents Christ's blood that has been shed for you. And as you do it, let the depths of the declaration of this sink into your soul. Let this tease out everything about you as you come. The most clarifying truth about you should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most defining thing about you and about your life should be what this represents, that I am not my own, but I belong to him. In every way, I belong to him. That I am his and he is mine. And that's what that represents. And so if you're here this morning and you've joined with us and you are a repentant follower of Christ, then we invite you to come and take the Lord's Supper. There's two stations up here in the front, two stations in the back. Offering baskets are in the back as well. The elders, the pastors of the church, that we are going to be in the back as well. We'd love nothing more than to pray with you. And even this morning, if there's some of you that need to profess Christ this morning, we'll be in the back, ready to pray, ready to listen, ready to hear. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's do business with the living God.